It's a solemn time of communion with God. Our pilgrimage journey upon the face of the earth is so short that we need to be sure of the accuracy of our steps as we transcend from day to day, that those steps might be established with wisdom. Lord, we call upon your name tonight. More and more, you are bringing our attention to several things that are easily ignored, that men rush over and never get to see. But we understand that you are a God that is concerned about the details of our lives and the extent and the degree of our compliance to your government. So tonight, O God, we lift up our voice and we reach out for your mercy, that you might help us. You might see us through. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. You are welcome in Jesus' name. Turn your Bible to the book of John quickly. I want to continue from where I believe that God has led us by the little time of prayer and exhortation that has been brought to us by our brother Benjamin. In the book of John chapter 19, I want us to look upon it quickly. Hallelujah. Before we look upon the scripture, I want us to welcome mommy back. Just welcome her. If you are close to her, give her a handshake in the name of Jesus. Good handshake. My God. Please, you can transverse. You can move from your seat and give her a handshake. And every handshake, we believe, will transfer to her spirit. The Bible says that we will be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God that resides in our inner man. She needs all the strength she can muster. And I believe that God is going to lift her up to a higher pedestal of glory. I believe that God is going to quicken her. And all the weight will be done away with. And in the place of the weight, the strength of God will come. Oh, we welcome you, and we pray that the strength of God will overtake you. In Jesus' mighty name. John chapter 19. Amen. We pray the Lord God that in this very moment in your life, God will multiply His grace, and you come out and you bring forth that which is on your inside and has not yet found expression. The many colors of the giftings and the grace of God will find literal expression, and nothing will hinder it. Lord, let these words be written in heaven, and let grace be released to perform it in her life in the name of Jesus Christ. Once again, we welcome you, man. John chapter 19, look upon the scripture. I want to pick something up. I believe our brother struck a chord. We want to stretch from that point, trusting that the good Lord will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that there is a secret movement of the Spirit of God in our day and time. It's a global thing. It's not a local thing. I believe that the heavenly ministry of Jesus is actually producing a rhythm of strength and grace. And on the strength of that, God will not take some form of errors lightly, especially when He has made available sufficient grace to live above those realms. I pray that we'll find grace today in the name of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put it on him, and they put on him a purple robe. Now, you see, the Bible, the Holy Spirit was pressed for space when the scriptures were being enshrined. And there is no word, there is no illustration, there is no color, there is no number, there is no day of the week that has managed to find expression in this book that is not a pointer to the purpose of God that has been unraveled in the progression of scripture. Amen? You may not know, but something heavy will happen today. Something heavy. Are you still here? The Bible says that Pilate commanded that Jesus should be scourged. And after that he was scourged, the Bible revealed that a crown of thorns was plaited and placed upon his head. It was designed. Hallelujah. I remember that time when I was to be married. And it happened to be that mine was at the size of the West. And you see, your regalia in the West is not in place. It's not accurately befitting until you have a cap to match. Especially a cap that is beveled by the side. And there's an elaborate measurement that needs to be taken in order to the contour of your head at the backside. The cap must rest with grace at that point. And if by any means the tailor did not get to get the configuration of the contour, it would look like a sleeping garment. So it just has to stand on the contour. The Bible reveals that the thorn or the crown of thorns was plaited. It's as if dimensions were required for the plating to be done accurately. I want you to understand that this kind of torture was a deliberate torture that was occasioned. They did not just evolve it. It was a deliberate thing. And to crown it all, when they had plated the crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, the Bible revealed that they arrayed him in purple. I'm just trying to pick up from where our brother stopped. They arrayed him in purple. Those days, colors had significance. They had a society that required colors to function accurately. And so when you find somebody clothed with a garment of scarlet color, it was an indication of the fact that the person had spilled so much blood. And it is most likely that that person is a harlot. When you see a garment that is purple color, and in elementary fine arts, for you to get purple is a mix of red and blue. It happens to be that the message of purple is the message of royalty. When Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist, and he was asking his disciples and asking the multitude, who they went to meet in the wilderness. Was it a man that was clothed in purple? Jesus said no. Guys that are clothed with purple are always found in king's palaces. So that color, purple, has to do with nobility. And unknown to Pilate, because they were doing it from the human standpoint as a thing of mockery. But Jesus was paying the price to bring the throne of God that was operational in heaven to become operational on earth. And he was scourged so that that throne can come. The crown of thorns were placed upon his head so that that throne can come. In fact, he was lifted up on the cross and crucified. And that Jesus revealed to us in the book of John chapter 12 verse 31. He said, now is the prince of this world judged. Now is the judgment of this world, that the prince of this world is cast out. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He was, and you see, when we talk about a prince being displaced, and in the kind of empire government that they had in that time, the displacement of a king or a monarch is tantamount to a coup plot. And when that coup plot is effectively executed, the place of the king and the governor is replaced. And so when Jesus was saying that the cross was going to bring about a displacement of the present territorial prince, he was talking about government. That another influence, that throne of God was going to become functional on the face of the earth, but I need to pay the price to ensure that that throne gets here. That throne that is the basis of the order, the stability, and the pattern that exists in heaven is going to come down into the earth realm, and I'm paying the price. Now, so in the book of John 19, it looks as though Jesus was being mocked. But what they did not realize was that he was paying the price to bring the true nobility of heaven into the earth realm. If you're still with me, say amen. John 19, just walk with me. Verse 3, the Bible says, and said, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Hallelujah. Pilate was supposed to be somewhat of a judge. He was supposed to be a magistrate. Somebody that brings the balance of the law into situations. He brings the perspective and the interpretation of the position of the law to veto issues and to veto controversies. And from the standpoint of the law, Jesus had no stain. And Pilate said it publicly, "I find no fault in him." It means that the scourging that Jesus was receiving was not because he had done any crime with respect to the Roman law. Indicative of the fact that his price and the scourging was to pay for another price, not the price that man is aware of. Because the custodian of the law said, "I find no fault." But he has been scourged already. But a crown of thorns has been plaited already. He had been arrayed naked already. And the only garment he had, which was supposed to be a mockery, was a garment of purple. But everything that was happening was significant and prophetic. He only him knew what was going on. Especially when you come upon the throne, upon the cross, and you see Jesus hanging. You will say, "Hey, another crucifixion." But what was happening there was not crucifixion. What was happening there was a divine strategy. A man was paying a price that he had no reason to pay. But the reason why he was paying the price existed only in heaven. That was the price that was required in order to bring the throne here. Are you still with me now? You will see crucifixion in the natural. But the true essence of what he was doing was to bring the throne here. And so they slapped him. He didn't say nothing. They beat him. He didn't say anything. It's as if the meter was reading. There are 23 slaps more to go, so that the weight of the throne can be seen. And the Bible reveals that he was like a lamp that opened not his mouth when he's taken to the slaughter. Hallelujah. Now let's go on. I'm heading somewhere. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Pilate did what? He said unto them, "Behold the man." Now, I feel a burden on my spirit. I just pray that the Lord will give me human language sufficient to communicate it in such a way that the burden will not be distorted, but will be transferred wholly, so that the same can hang upon your heart. and bring so much pressure upon your thought pattern and bring you to a point where wisdom can whisper to you. In Jesus' name. Are you still here? He said what? Behold the man. That statement looks like a statement in the book of Hebrews. When the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, is that not the same thing? Behold the man. Now, that's the scripture we want to look at. I will keep looking at it. Because it's very, very easy for you to read the Bible and then lose sight of Jesus. And you may not understand that everything that the Bible is speaking about, okay, come with me. I cannot say this one without showing you. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Are you with us in Luke 24? In Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, Jesus is speaking and he says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. According to Jesus, the entire length and breadth of scripture, the entire content of scripture is testifying about him, according to Jesus. He said, these are the things written about me, which are written where? In the Psalms? In the law of Moses? In the prophets? That's the sum total of the Old Testament. Is that not so? The Psalms? Law of Moses? The prophet. So, when Pilate recommends to us to behold Jesus, the implication of that is thus. First of all, the statement is what? Behold the man. Somebody say, behold the man. We need to find out from God's perspective, what exactly does God call man? Just in case somebody would think that Adam qualifies to be called man by God's definition. Can we still check it? Maybe we'll go back to Genesis and find out what should be in place before we satisfy God's definition of a man. Then we can't understand thereafter what it means when there's a recommendation to behold the man. Not behold a man, is what? Behold. Come with me quickly. Genesis 1, we'll go to Genesis 1, we'll go to Genesis 2, and then find out God's definition of a man. Then find out at what time in scripture did God have a man? Genesis 1. I need to reveal to us, I need to tell us, show us some things quickly. In the old creation, there was a pattern that was consistent in the entire old creation. And the pattern that was consistent in the entire old creation was that, hey, are you still here? Please, don't go. Because before we can come to your scripture in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, we need to go here and there. There's a pattern that is maintained all through scripture, which we need to see today. And the pattern in the old creation is that God creates things after their kind. Do you get me now? He creates something after what? Its kind. That's what we call the law of Genesis. Okay? Are you with me? For instance, now, if we look at that law and we use that law as a very significant law of interpreting scripture in the Old Testament, And when you stumble upon Genesis chapter 6, what the Bible says, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair to look upon, and they took them wives of all that they chose, and that their offspring were giants of great renown in the earth. You will find out that several biblical scholars say that that scripture represents angels that came into our realm and mingled themselves with women and then produced giants like Goliath. Alright? Are you with me now? But you see, according to the law of Genesis, which states that everything brings forth after its kind, it is impossible for angels and men to mingle, because they are not of what? The same kind. Are you with me now? Now, for those biologists here, you know that in a particular family, we have different kind of species. In the citrus family, we have Citrus sinensis, Citrus paradisi, Citrus limon, Citrus nobilis, Citrus aurorenlifolia. All are species in the citrus family. In vigna family, which is beans, we have all kinds of vigna. But you need to understand also, are you still here? Even though the donkey and the horse are in the same family, when you cross the donkey and the horse, you produce a mule. And you discover that a mule has the strength of a horse and the endurance of the donkey, but the mule is sterile. The mule cannot produce. It is indicative of the, he's in the same family, but it's not of the same kind. And even if you cross them, there's a deficiency. You get it? Because the law of Genesis cannot be violated. Everything was created according to. Yeah, with me. So that scripture doesn't refer to angels. As you must have seen, if you were part of the Bible study we did during the youth conference, you would have seen that scripture is not referring to angels. But you see, there is a temptation to think so. But you see, we cannot discard the law of Genesis. It's a golden rule that keeps us in balance. Are you still here? Second thing that you need to know before we read the book of Genesis is that the only creature that was not created after his kind was man. The design of man was that man was going to be created after the difference, and that's what brings about the pedestal position of man in the context of the entire old creation. Actually, within the context of the old creation, man was the zenith being of creation, of that creation. Zenith being, the prime being. You get it? The prime being of the old creation was man. Just like the prime being of the new creation is Christ. We'll find out why they change. Amen. So man was the only being that was not created after his kind. Man was created not to look like man, but created to look like God. He was going to be man, but he was going to be a conveyor, a carrier, and an expresser of God. So, for man to be the man that God creates, he will lose every capacity and ability to express himself. Because if he expresses himself, he does not fit the blueprint behind his design. You get it? He must be an expresser of God. So, can we go now? Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 1, just trying to find out why, what it means when we say, "Behold the man." Because as we journey in scripture, you find out that the average Christian has lost sight of that man. And it happens to be that man, is the pattern man. And everything within the context of our destiny, the new creation, is tied to him. He is the pattern Jesus. Well, Genesis chapter 1, this is the original template. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God is speaking here. And God says,
And let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness.
If you want to make it new, Genesis statement, we can change that likeness to after our own kind. You get it? And let them have dominion.
The direct effect of getting a man within the context of God's description will be that that being will be a natural being that dominates. Since nothing in this realm can resist God, since nothing in this realm can put God on a tight spot, and this man was supposed to be a being that expresses God, expresses the power of God, expresses the wisdom of God, expresses the attributes of God, and if it is true that there is a being after this order, nothing of this realm will be strong enough to impede his dominion power. And this dominion is not something he's shaking himself to do. It's something that will naturally happen if he's within the proper landscape and proper scope of this creation pattern. Are you still here now? Now what this? Three things we cannot miss in this journey. First thing we cannot miss in the journey is in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And just in case your Bible is not borrowed, I would like you to underline it, so that every time you open the scripture and you see that line, it will strike a chord in your heart. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, the Bible says, let us, what? Can't hear you if you are sure. Make. Now, so what I want you to underline there is make. All right, let's move to Genesis chapter 2. Have you gotten that now? Let us what? Make. Okay. In Genesis chapter 2 from verse 5. Oh, let me give you an intro into Genesis chapter 2 so that you understand what's happening there. Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Verse 4 is the intro to Genesis chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. I know you didn't get that. And I don't want to open it. If I open it up, the time we have left will not be sufficient to close it. Hallelujah. That is a strange scripture. Did you see the things I'm seeing there? Okay. Hallelujah. We can't open it. If we open it now, there will be so much confusion in this class. Okay. Now, let me open, but I will not close. Have you gone to a farm, and the farmer was so zealous that he opened the ridge, but he didn't care to close it? That's what I'm about to do now. We'll open it and I'll leave it like that. Did you notice in verse 4? No, I won't open it. Leave it. Jump to verse 5. But he's just giving you, this is how the whole creation took place. Alright? Then in verse 5, he now shifted and went to how man was created. Now, notice the first word we underline is what made. Abi? Okay. Verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But it went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I would like you to underline something else here. The Lord God formed man. Underline form. Do you get it? Oh, I've missed a scripture. Sorry. Let me take you, rewind back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 28. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed man and said unto them, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen. I say amen. Now can you underline the word create there? Create quickly. Create. And then in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Did you underline the word form there? Oh my God. Are you with me? Now you see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. The blueprint was revealed. And in the blueprint that was revealed. He said, let us make man in our own image. And after our own likeness. And let them have dominion. Now. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, we have execution. Execution began and God executed phase 1. So God created man in his own image and after his likeness. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Create. The word now is create. Genesis chapter 2 verse 5 to 7. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. This is execution 2. But the final product is what God wants to make man. Do you get it? That's the blueprint. Then God set out to make man. And the first stage of making man was create. Second stage of making man was form. Now, let me push further and show you something. Who created? Who did the creating? Who did the forming? And then who would have done the making? Then when we get to that point, we will now understand at what time did God arrive, get a product that was within the definition of the blueprint? Are you with me? Okay. You must understand it. A lot is dependent upon it. Now, so when God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when it said, and God created man, the Greek word for that, or the Hebrew word for that, is bara. That means to create man out of nothing. The testimony, another testimony of scripture that can balance that and that can give understanding to that, is in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 5. Jeremiah was speaking, God was speaking to Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you already to the nations. In what realm and in what form did Jeremiah exist before he became a phantom in the womb? He existed as a seed of eternity in the mind of God. And right there, in that intangible, immaterial posture, he was already separated, ordained, and identified and separate and sanctified to be a prophet in that realm. Now, for instance, hallelujah, I have the calling of an apostle. Before I was born, I existed in God. And while I was existing in God, I was an apostle. While I now came into my mother's womb, I was an apostle. While I walked this ground 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, I was still that. Good. So, the create, we're talking about the immaterial dimension, where you existed as a seed of eternity in the mind of God. There, you were not just existing as a mist, because you already had a call, you already had a destiny, you already had the anointing that will support you, the reinforcement of heaven that will support you to make you exactly that which God has described you to be, was already available in that realm. We don't know how, but it existed. That's the first part of the making. Second part of the making, God stepped out of heaven and came into the earth, because the word form there is an artistic word which means to model. That's what the artist does when he molds something. So in order for the modeling to take place, God had to come down from heaven, came down upon the face of the earth, and did it himself, and modeled on the ground. And that's the second thing. And notice that when God finished the modeling, he now released that being that existed in his mind, or that which he has modeled. That was how he was able to take upon himself a three-dimensional existence within this realm. And at that point in man's creation, center of his consciousness, he was a being of the soul. Now, can somebody tell me the implication of that? You are not with me. Come again, come again. Let's go back. No need to hurry if you are seeing it. Have you seen something in Genesis 1:28? He said, and God. See that? Did you notice something in Genesis 2:7? He said, a Lord God formed man. Now, I'm just trying to show you that the separate members of the Trinity dealt with separate of this being called man. Creation was handled by the Father. The name used there signifies it. Elohim. That's the name that has been used all the while in the book of Genesis. And the time there's a change of is in Genesis. The first time there's a change of name there is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Bible says the Lord God. And the name used there was Jehovah Elohim. And if you know anything about the Old Testament at all, you'll find out that there are 12 distinct strategic names, Jehovah names in the Bible, which are the 12 revelations of Christ in the Old Testament in a distinct form. I can preach the gospel from the Old Testament, preach salvation, show you Christ from the Old Testament, show you his ministry from the Old Testament. So in fact, if you tear the Bible and give me Genesis, I should be able to preach rapture, the second coming, preach church life, preach the Holy Spirit. The entire Bible is in the book of Genesis. In Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what just happens is that the same seeds that were sown in Genesis began to break out in mighty streams in Exodus. Mightier streams until the ultimate stream in the book of Revelation. But everything you find in the entire Bible is hooked up to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, you will see that it's the Father that did the creation. It's the Father that precipitated us in his mind. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, you will see that it's the Son that did the molding. Jehovah Elohim came to do the molding. A member in the Godhead stepped out of the community of the Godhead and came out upon the face of the earth here. He touched dust of the ground. Amen? And then he did something. And then by the time that which was with the Father was released to enter into that which he has modeled, the Bible revealed that at that stage in the creation of man, man was an entity that had all of his consciousness within his soul. My question is, what is the implication of that stage? Can anybody help me? What is the implication of that? Man became a living soul. The implication of that was that at this point, man was man in the image of man. Tell your neighbor, I know you didn't hear. Tell him, at that point, man was man in the image of man. Revealing to us that the life of man is in his soul. That's where your life is. That's where the activity, your activity, the concentration, the effect of your existence as man has its greatest effect in your soul. Now, so when I slap you now, that thing that wires your system will suggest to you that the only thing worthy of response, the only response worthy is first a kick and then a chop. It is man that did that. Because your consciousness revolves around your soul, your thought went to work, your emotion went to work. Because when I slapped you, now say, how many people were there? About 100 and something. Okay. So you need to do something to redeem your image before 100 people. Because your emotion feels shame. Your mind has analyzed it is 4 kg. And then your will, I say, the best thing to do is to slap quick so that the thing won't come down. The action will be maintained. All of that took place within the landscape of your soul. That is man operating. But you see, the design of man was that he will be in this frame and this form, but he will be in a different image. You get it? So at that point in time, God's idea about man was not yet created. It was not yet fashioned.
Because man was not yet made. Man was just created and formed, but was not made yet. So the Father has done his own part by crystallizing you in his mind. The Son has done his own part, giving you three-dimensional body that is your ticket to operate in this realm. The Holy Spirit was supposed to do his part. It was Job that testified about that and said, it is the Spirit of God that has made me. So the final crowning and making would have taken place when the Spirit of God comes to reside in you. And then at that point, alright, you begin to manifest divinity through your vessel. But you see, the project did not get to that level before Satan hijacked it. So as far as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, as far as until Malachi, God didn't have a man. According to the definition of Genesis chapter 1, there was no man. Yes, he prophesied through people, he spoke through people, but his spirit was not in them. The Spirit of God just came them and came upon them, put them in bondage and used their vocal cords. Their will was not involved, so they could not even stand the chance of distorting what God was saying to them. Alright? Their will was not involved. They were like slaves, just like somebody possessed with the Spirit, and the Spirit forces the person to speak, and the person's will is not involved.
God has no man. He had no man. It was when Jesus came into manifestation that God had the first man. Jesus was the first man according to God's definition of what a man is. A man that was made. And all through the life of Jesus, all through his time, during the time of his incarnation upon the face of the earth, he did not give memory to himself. He did not manifest himself. He manifested the Father, manifested God. He gave God a definition. He gave God expression. He gave God manifestation. That was why he received the authority to be God's representative in the earth realm. Because he was a being that was not manifesting himself. He manifested God. When he spoke about his doctrine, he said that my doctrine is not mine. It's not mine. It's not coming from me. As I hear the Father speak, so I receive utterance to declare. As I see the Father quickening the dead. So the Son also giveth life to those, to anyone he wills. So he gave expression to divinity. So he was man, but he was carrying the image of God. And so when Thomas came to him and said, we have been hearing your sermons. In fact, we get confused most times. And when you speak about this, that I am in the Father is in me. Wait! Just show us the Father. If you show us the Father now, then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, my God, I've been with you for so long and you still say, I should show you the Father. If the Father should appear now, you will not see him because he's spirit. But the Father resides in me. And through my speech, through my actions, through the miracles, the signs, the wonders, through my activity, my smile, you have seen the Father tangibly. And if you have been with me and you see acts of the Father, if his spirit comes now, you will not know his spirit. Because I have given him a definition. I brought God into your realm. I brought God into your dimension. This is what God will do. This is what God will say. This is how God will act if you are physically here. Because I carry him from place to place. I manifest him. That was the first time God had a man. That was why God had to do a public declaration of the kind of pleasure that he derived when Jesus was going for Holy Ghost baptism. For Holy Ghost baptism, he went for Holy Ghost baptism and he went for water baptism. When he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came upon him from heaven like a dove and rested upon him, God had to speak from heaven. He said, this one, because prior to this time I've never had a man. Behold, the man. So everything we hope to be is what Christ has already become. Kai, you're not with me. You're not with me. Now I have a few minutes to go. Help me. Just give me sound. I want to move. Give me. Oh my God. Hallelujah. That's the first time God had a man. A man that was created in the image and the likeness of God, that gave worship and memory to God,
whose life was an advertisement on display about what God would do, what God would say, how God will act, how God will speak. A man was present upon the face of the earth that memory to God, that revealed the essence of God, revealed the dimensions of God. And he's a literal example of every man within the context of God's scope of things. Hallelujah. Behold the man. And in the book of Hebrews, and the Bible says, now this is the problem. Jesus manifested God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, God, who has sundered times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. He spake by the prophets. That was the medium of communication that was open to him in the Old Testament, where his spirit came upon people and besieged them and took them beyond their will to utter things which were in the counsel of God, but God was not in them. They were not changed from inside. And every time the Spirit of God lifted and the grace of God lifted, they became natural men again. And that's why when you read the book of the prophets were not seeming, they were not perfect people, but they had a perfect anointing upon them that made them to operate. But in the New Testament, we have a different story. And the hope of perfection exists in the New Testament, and because the Spirit of God that was upon the prophets that made them speak perfect things is inside of us, and God is operating within the capacity of the chief shepherd to bring us to a point of perfection where we are as perfect as the things we say. So, let me show you a few things. You open to the book of Luke chapter 16, and you spoke about the cross. Now, what is the significance of the cross? Significance of the cross. Because Jesus was beckoning on us. In the book of Luke chapter 16 verse 24, where our brother read, that this is the pattern. See, it happens to be that Jesus is the first man into God's description. Did you get into that point now? Now, so Jesus has become everything that you are trying to be. You get it? Jesus.